are delighted to have Gary Varville here with us today. I don't know if you are aware of his work or not. He's a cartoonist. His cartoons have appeared all over the country for a number of years in the Indianapolis Star. He's a man of great talent, art-wise. I've always envied people that can draw and paint. I got an N in art for not good. But in addition to that, he has an amazing mind and comes up with all these great ideas has been a real blessing. And then to top all that off, he's a very strong Christian man, lives out in the Brownsburg area, attends a Baptist church, and is very active there. This past summer, he did a long series about Israel and what's going on there and with the numbers that we read and from the Old Testament. I can't even explain it all here right now, but Gary, come up. We'll welcome you. There are things for sale back there. He has books for kids and adults, and there's some posters. And let's give him a warm welcome here this morning.
Thank you so much, Pastor, and it's a pleasure to be here. If you don't like what I do today, then blame Woody Burton. Woody and Volley are the reason I'm here. They asked me to come, and I appreciate their group, the PDE. I don't know if you know about them, the Purpose Driven Eaters. Their Bible study, and that sounds like a group I want to be a part of. So if you haven't joined it yet, you should probably do that. So what I want to talk to you today is about Jesus in the Old Testament. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, and if you can follow along with me, that'd be great. If you could look in, a lot of people nowadays don't bring a Bible to church, they just have the Bible on their phone, which is a good idea. And John chapter 5, verse 39, this is what it says. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that testify of me." Now, at the time that Jesus said this, there was no New Testament. So the scriptures he's talking about are the Old Testament. And he says, "The Old Testament testifies about me." Jesus Christ is the key to understanding the Bible. If you don't understand that, then the Bible is very difficult to understand. But when you see that the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelations, is all about Jesus Christ. So what I wanted to do is, now, when you talk about Jesus, there are other people named Jesus. In fact, I know another guy who's named Gary Varville. I did a search on Google, and there's a guy in Oklahoma, and he's a geologist. So I emailed him. I said, "Hey, we have the same name." So if you're talking about, now I have kind of an uncommon last name, but even there's more than one, and I'm sure there's probably others. But how do you know if you're talking about Gary Varville that you're talking about me? Well, when I'm dealing with anybody on the phone, like if I'm talking to a doctor, they want to know my birthday, they want to know my address, they want to know my cell phone number. So there's all these different ways. So for instance, this is called, what I'm going to talk a little bit about today, is the law of probability. So we can't go back 2,000 years to the first century and see Jesus. The only thing we have about knowing Jesus is right here. And what I'm saying is, even in the Old Testament has 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ. And he fulfills them. The odds of that happening in one person are just astronomical, too big to even understand. We'll get into that a little bit. But the law of probability, insurance companies use this when they're determining, how much to charge you in a premium. Now, a young man 20 years old can get life insurance pretty cheap. Now, it's more expensive for a guy like me. Why? Because the odds of me dying are a lot greater than somebody who's 20 years old. The law of probability. So the law of probability works when you're talking about prophecy. If something is prophesied, predicted in the past, and it happens in the future, well, then you'd have to start thinking, maybe this is true. I have talked to people before about Jesus Christ, and I've tried to give them prophecy. Fulfilled, they would ask me, why do you believe? Fulfilled prophecy. And I would give them a few. Oh, well, it's easy. Here's their explanation. Well, he just went and looked at the Old Testament, and then he just
did
what it
said.
Because some of the things that were prophesied about Jesus, he didn't do. It was other people did to him. So we'll get into that for just a minute. So if you're going to try to... Fred, do we have any slides? Okay. Can you go to the one of my family? The first one? Oh, look, see there. So this is what I call the starting five. So my wife is in the middle. She's the glue that holds us all together. And I'm next to her on this side. On the far, your far left, is my oldest son, Brett. He's actually an actor, director, filmmaker, Christian filmmaker. And he's been in movies like Mayberry Man, Running the Bases. He was the lead in that. He was in the movie, Carol, help me out here, Underdog. He was in the Disciples movie, but I was thinking about the big one, the Underdog movie. What is that?
American Underdog.
Not the Underdog like the TV show. So he was in American Underdog, the Kurt Warner story. He was in that. But his latest movie is a movie called Disciples, which was in the theaters this past year. And it's a movie about a future America in which the Bible's been outlawed as hate speech. That's a problem. But getting back to what I was talking about, how do you know Gary Varvel? One way is to look at my children. You know, are they related to me? Go to the next slide. You can see that my grandchildren. And so we are now 17. And the great thing about is talking about this and about our family is that everyone's walking with the Lord. We have been so blessed that we have a legacy of faith in Christ, and it's made such a difference in our family. I can't emphasize this enough. So, now, why is it that some people have a hard time finding God? I think about a pastor, Adrian Rogers, said years ago, a lot of people can't find God for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. They're not looking for him. They don't want to see him. I talked to a guy recently, and I said... I told him, I said, I sense that you just won't believe. You don't want to believe. That's the thing. I've given him a bunch of proofs. And it made me think of the O.J. Simpson trial. Here's a jury who watched and listened to the DNA evidence, the blood evidence, and still said, no, he didn't do it. No matter what proof you brought before them, they said no. Some people just refuse. But, you know, in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, it says this, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds be exposed. Some people won't come to Jesus because they love their sin
Jesus
too much.
Said,
you have to repent and believe in me. Trust in me. Some people are just, they refuse to do it because they love sin. They love doing what they're doing. Another reason is they're just unwilling, as I mentioned just earlier. John 7:17 says, if anyone wills to do his will, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, if anyone wills to do God's will, they will know if my doctrine is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. So I asked a guy once, I said, are you willing? If I could prove it to you that God exists, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation, if I could prove that to you, are you willing to do what God wants you to do? And he said, I don't know, that's a tough question. We're right there, we're done. If you're not willing to do what God has called you to do, you have the blinders on. So you need... to be free. Now, I want to talk about, when we're talking about Jesus in the Old Testament, you have to start in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is after the fall. This is after the sin of Adam and Eve. And God now is talking to them. And the first thing he does is he curses the serpent. And he says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman. All right, so there's going to be a war between Satan and people. And he says, and between your seed and her seed. Oh, so Satan's going to have some offspring here we're talking about. Does that seem odd? Jesus told the Pharisees, I believe it's in John chapter 8, you are of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar and the father of lies.
It sounds like that's pretty tough language.
Satan has some people out there. He's got some kids. But the woman's seed, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So this is the first messianic prophecy. And this is also a first prophecy that, first of all, the Messiah that's going to come, this Superman that's going to come, is a human, not an angel, not an animal that's going to take care of our problem. It's a human, going to come from a woman. Now, usually we don't talk about the seed of a woman. Usually it's men have the seed, women have the egg, which also talks about this woman doesn't have a father for this child. It's her seed. Interesting. And this will be verified later on with the prophets. So we're having a virgin that's going to have a child who's going to be something special, and he is going to bruise the head of Satan. So since we're talking about a human, that's the first prophecy. How is, in what line of descendants is this going to come from? First of all, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, it will be a descendant of Abraham. God calls Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and tells him to come to the land he'd never been before. He goes to Israel, what is now commonly called Israel. It wasn't called that then. And he tells him, he gives him a blessing. And he says, out of you, I will give you, the world will be become a blessing. And so number three prophecy, out of Abraham. Abraham had Ishmael first, but not by Sarah. The promise was to Sarah's offspring, which was Isaac. And it was a miracle birth because God had waited until she was 90 years old, way past the time when she could actually physically have a child, and God miraculously gave her Isaac. Isaac has two sons, and they're twins, and the oldest is born. His name is Esau. But God promised that the blessing would go through Jacob. And it did. And that's in Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 14. So now, the next thing, Jacob has 12 children, 12 sons, which we call the 12 tribes of Israel. So what tribe of the 12 boys out of Jacob is going to be the one that gets the blessing? And it's Judah. We find that out in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. Now, I've just covered five prophecies that the Messiah has to fulfill. He has to be from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. Now, out of that tribe of Judah, which family? We're told in Isaiah 11, chapters 1 through 10. And here's what the first verse says, and there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. There's going to be a one that comes out of Jesse's lineage. Now, Jesse has a son. He has a bunch of sons, but he had one son named David who became the king of Israel. God chose him to be the king of Israel. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and following, it says this, and when your days, God is talking to David, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your flesh, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Most kingdoms don't last forever. Years ago, it was a man who wrote a book on the world empires and the average length of time that an average world empire lasts is 250 years. America will celebrate its 250th birthday in 2026. So the question was, and Cal Thomas wrote a book called America's Expiration Date, questioning, not predicting, but questioning Will America cease to exist after 250 years? Will we start our downcline, our decline? And I have written extensively about this in my newsletter, which you should take. You can go to GaryVarvel.com and sign up for that. In fact, go ahead, Fred, if you can. Go ahead a few slides. Go to the King of Kings one if you can. If you can't, that's fine. I just didn't want them to stare at my family the whole day. I mean, I love them. There you go. That's the one. So this is one of the cartoons that I did when I was working at the newspaper, and this went out to the syndicate. So other newspapers have run this cartoon, and it's just King of Kings. But if you look at it, it's a dual image. There's you can see a profile of a face, but the face is actually made up of these characters. So the eye is actually Joseph looking down, and then Mary is sitting down below. And the mouth, surrounded by straw, which looks like a beard, is the baby Jesus in a manger. So getting back to King David, he's going to have a descendant whose king and kingdom will last forever. This was fulfilled. You're going to see this as mentioned in Luke chapter 1, verse 31 through 33. And it says this, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb," Gabriel's talking, the angel Gabriel's talking to Mary, "you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Now, this has not had fulfillment yet. This is a prophecy that's going to come in the future. In fact, the Bible says more times than the previous, God's first incarnation, that Jesus will come again, and when he comes again, he'll set up his kingdom, and it'll last forever. It'll last for 1,000 years initially. And then next, I'm going to go to the next slide if you got it. He's going to be born of a virgin. Now, this is another one of my Christmas cartoons I called Prince of Peace. If you look, you can see the face looking straight out at you, but it's the two heads there, are Mary and Joseph, making the eyes, and then the babe in the manger is the mouth, and then the mustache area is actually like a tree line. I was imagining a tree line in the background making up the face. For those of you who can see like the flesh of the face there, that is actually, in the art terms, called negative space. So there's nothing, but it makes up something. But this Messiah is going to be born of a virgin, and of course, a very familiar verse this time of year, Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." In the context of when this was said, the prophet Isaiah was talking to a king, Ahaz, and King Ahaz was a wicked king, but he was afraid of these two kings that were going to come from the north and attack him. And God had told Isaiah, these two kings are nothing. They will not have any success. I'm going to take and deal with them myself. And then he tells Ahaz, ask God for a sign and he'll give you a sign. And Ahaz, trying to be holier than thou, said, oh, I would never test the Lord and ask for a sign. And Isaiah was kind of fed up with it. And that's why he says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And here's the sign. The virgin will conceive and bear a son. Virgins don't conceive. That's not natural. This is a miracle birth. And then Isaiah 9:6-7 says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And son, if you look in your text, in your Bible, is capital S. "A son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And there's the drawing of that. "And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." There again, this eternality of this Messiah who's coming, this
and
Christ
his kingdom will never
who is
end.
Coming. The next slide, if you will, is... So in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, which is a fascinating text because it really gives you the outline of the last days, which I think that we're in the end of the last days. I think we're close to the end. But this is what the text says. He's talking about this prince that's going to come, and he says this, that the angel tells Daniel to write this down, that God was going to test Israel for 70 weeks of years, so 490 years. But after 483 years, this is what is going to happen. He says Messiah will be cut off. Now, anytime in the Old Testament it says that somebody's cut off, it means they're killed. Their life ends. Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. In other words, not because of anything he did. He's dying for somebody else. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, that may be a little confusing language here, but the sanctuary was the temple in Israel. And so what's going to happen is the Messiah is going to come, and then he's going to be killed, not for himself, but for other people. He's dying for other people. And then what's going to happen is there's going to be these people who are going to come, and they're going to destroy the temple. And Jesus said before he left, before he was crucified, before he was resurrected, he said, not one stone will be left on another in this temple. It'll be destroyed. They couldn't believe it. But 70 AD, 40 years after Jesus said that, the temple was destroyed. So I pose to you this. There are Jewish people who are still looking for a Messiah to come. They got a problem because he had to come before the temple was destroyed. The temple has not been there since 70 AD. So the Messiah who came, the only candidate on the list of possibles is Jesus Christ. The time, and the people at that time, especially the Pharisees, should have known that their time was close, because Daniel was very clear that from the prophecy going forward, you could start the countdown from the time that the decree was made by a king, and we know now from looking back in history, it was Artaxerxes made a decree in 457 BC that the Jews could go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. There were four decrees on going back, and one of them was to build a wall, one of them was to build a temple, but one of them, this one, the third one, was to rebuild the city, and that was Artaxerxes. If they would have started counting down from that time period, they would have been very close. They should have been looking for the Messiah. A lot of people today may have heard that Jesus is coming again, but they're not looking for him.
Whether he comes
in my lifetime or not, Jesus said, I'm going to come again, and I'm looking for him, and I hope that you are too. Next slide. Messiah's birthplace was prophesied 700 years before it happened. I don't know about you, but I don't know of anybody I don't know anyone in history whose birthplace was prophesied before it happened. But in Micah 5:2, it says this, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. So he didn't begin in the manger. His time was from everlasting. You can't go back far enough to ever find his beginning, because he didn't have a beginning. Now, we can't grasp that. Our minds are not big enough to understand that. I believe in one miracle. God always existed. Everything else is explained. He created everything. So I don't have enough faith to be an atheist, because an atheist believes that there was nothing, and then all of a sudden, miraculously, there was an explosion, and then out of this disorder, you got order on one planet in trillions of stars and planets in the universe. And then life begins. How? We have never been able to replicate that. That's too much faith for me. I don't have enough faith for that to be an atheist. So, he has to come from Bethlehem. And an interesting thing, if you look at this picture here, on this side, in the distance there, there's a little mound, and there's a building I put up there. And that actually was representing the Herodian. Herodian was a palace for King Herod. King Herod built palaces everywhere. But about 2 miles away from Bethlehem, there's a big, tall hill, and he built a palace. And it wasn't tall enough, so he put a big tower on it so he could see all the way to the Mediterranean. And so
The king of the Jews at that time, because Herod was appointed by Caesar to be the king. He wasn't even Jewish. He was an Edomite. But here the true King of Kings, the King of the Jews, was born in Bethlehem, just a couple miles away, not in a palace, but in a small little cave, and laid in a manger, a feeding trough for sheep. And he was born in Bethlehem, which also, centuries before, King David had designated as being the place where they would raise the sacrificial lambs for the sacrifices in Jerusalem. So here you have Bethlehem, where these little lambs are being raised for sacrifice, and then you have Jesus, who's born in Bethlehem. Why? Mary and Joseph were in Nazareth at the time, but just by chance, God uses a census called by Caesar, so everybody had to go back to their hometown. Joseph was from Bethlehem. That's where David was born, and he goes back there, and that's the time was right for Jesus was to be born. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, this is what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So John the Baptist calls Jesus the Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb for you and me, was born in Bethlehem where they raised sacrificial lambs.
This is miraculous. Now, what are the odds of that?
We have a wonderful Savior. We have a wonderful God who loves to kind of hide things in His Word for us to dig out. He's these little treasures for us to search. He wants us to search for them. So go to the next slide. Yes, this is a cartoon I did for Easter years ago. So this has been reprinted in other newspapers and basically is the gospel in a cartoon. Mary had a little lamb. His fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the Lamb of God would go. He made his way to Calvary to pay for all our sin, and 3 days later conquered death and rose to life. The resurrection story. That's the gospel in a cartoon. It's communicating the reason Jesus Christ came, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Go to the next cartoon. This one is... do you have the next one? I was hoping you would. Nope, not that one. It's kind of blue. And maybe we don't have it. Okay, that's all right. No, that's not it. That's not it. Okay. I'm coming to that one, but it was in my slides, it was the one right after this one. Okay, don't worry about it. All right, here. In Isaiah 53, I had lunch with a Jewish man once, not a believer in Christ. And I said, "Have you considered Isaiah 53? He said, "No, I've never heard anybody talk about it." And he went to Jewish school. I said, "It's fascinating because it sounds like New Testament." Here's what it says, and I'm just going to give you some verses here. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. For all we are like sheep who have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So here we're talking about this Messiah person who's going to die for our sins. It goes on to say in verse 8, "For he was cut off from the land." Remember that? He was cut off from the land of the living. It means he was killed. "For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." Now why did he die? Because of our transgressions. Transgressions means sin. Rebellion. And verse 12 says this, "He poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made the intercession for the transgressors." So he bore the sin for you and me. That's what a sacrificial lamb would do. But the sacrificial lamb only lasted for a year, and then they had to do the whole thing over again. This is the sacrifice that God himself provided for us. And then, because he's God. So I've just covered like 11 prophecies. I'll give you number 12, right? Number 12, in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, it says that the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. Now here again, this is a prophecy that he couldn't control. Somebody else did it. In fact, it was the Pharisees who offered Judas 30 pieces of silver. And then in Psalm 22, Psalm 22 was written 500 years before the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is the one who came up with the idea, hey, let's not just kill our criminals, let's torture them, let's nail them to a cross. They're the ones who came up with crucifixion as being a mode of death. And in King David, when he's writing, he wrote this in Psalm 22:16. The Messiah will die by having his hands and feet pierced. This was fulfilled in Matthew 27 and also in John 19, describes the crucifixion. Now, I don't have time to read through all of Psalm 22, but it's fascinating when you read it. It talks about his bones are out of joint. But it is an amazing, it sounds like a person who's hanging on the cross and describing what they're experiencing at that point. How would David know that? His hands and feet would be. Professor Peter Stoner was a mathematician, and he wrote a book back in the late 50s, early 60s, and about the law of probability. And he talked about if you were to take just 8 of the best known prophecies about the Messiah and calculate the odds of their accidental fulfillment in one person as being 1 in 10 to the 17th power. So that's 1, 2, and take the 1 and then add 17 zeros. That's a big number. And that's just 8 prophecies. Stoner went on to say that if you were to take 16 prophecies and fulfill them, I've just given you 13, but if you take 16 prophecies and fulfill them in one person, the number is 1 in 10 to the 45th power. So 45 zeros. But Stoner went on to say that he counted up 108 prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And the odds of that happening in one person is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Now, what am I saying? It's impossible for someone to just randomly fulfill all of those prophecies. It would be like watching a football game. I think Zig Ziglar said this one time. He said it would be watching a football game, and every time, he called it ahead of time, they're going to score a touchdown on this play. They're going to score a touchdown on this play. And every time, he's right, every time. You know why he's right? Because he already watched the game. He was watching a replay of the game. So he already knew. God already knows what's going to happen, and he's telling us ahead of time, and he's made it so complicated that it would be foolish to say, oh, that just happened by chance, or some one guy decided to do this on his own and fulfill all those prophecies. It's impossible because there's so many of them. You can't pick where you're going to be born. That just happens, right? So there's 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, David Jeremiah said this. Scholars have identified 1,845 different biblical references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. One out of every 30 verses in the New Testament teaches that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. Okay, so if he fulfilled all those prophecies in the Old Testament, and there's still 1,845 prophecies that he's coming again, I'm not betting against it. I would say Jesus Christ is coming back. Somebody would say, well, Gary, it's been 2,000 years. In Psalm 94, I believe it is, and also in 2 Peter chapter 3.
The Bible says this,
that to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So time doesn't mean anything to him. But using that principle that a day is like 1,000 years, it's only been 2 days on God's calendar since Jesus Christ was crucified. So just 2 days. And then it says he's going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. tells us that in the book of Revelation. So that would just be one day in the eyes of God. There's an interesting prophecy in Hosea chapter 6 in which he says that the Lord will bruise us, he will crush us, and after 2 days, he will come and live in our, and he'll heal us and bind us up, and he will live in our presence on the third day. There's so many kind of verses like that. Anytime it talks about time period or days or numbers, I always perk up. What does this mean? What's God telling me? He's telling me more than just 2 days and on a third day. I think he's saying after 2 days, 2,000 years, Jesus Christ is going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to reign with us for 1,000 years. We could be getting close. All right, so I'm almost done. Last slide. Go to the last slide. Or the next to the last slide, Fred. The one of me. Now, there may be some people here today say, well, Gary, first of all, let me do this. You stay there, Fred. Don't go anywhere. I got to find my right slide here. Okay. So I got to ask you, what more proof do you need? If you are not, if you're sitting here today and it's possible that you came here to see a dog and pony show by a cartoonist, I don't know. But if you're here today and you don't know for sure that if you were to die today that you would go to heaven, this today should be your birthday, your spiritual birthday. And I would encourage you not to leave here today without making a decision for Jesus Christ. Now, what would you do? Well, Jesus Christ has done it all. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, well, you know, I'm a good person. Oh, really? Would you mind it if we took the story of your life, if somebody took a movie of your life, every thought and deed and every word you said in private and put it up on the big screen for all of us to watch? Would anybody be up for that? I know I would not. I would not. You know why? I need an editor. I need somebody to edit that film. My editor is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, if you put your trust in me and repent of your sin, admit that you're a sinner, put your trust in me, then I will remove your sin as far as the east from the west, so that I will remember it no more. I want that to be the story of my life. But if Jesus Christ is not your editor, if he's not your savior, if he's not your Lord, there's coming a day when this body you're in is going to die, and your soul will stand face to face with God, and you'll be faced with what you've done here. If you have neglected Jesus Christ here, you don't get second chance there. So I've been begging you, as Jesus is imploring with you, he's done everything. He's asking you to put your trust in him. So, now you may be sitting here thinking, well, Gary, I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I know for a fact that I'm relying solely on his promise. Then I'm going to ask you, are you following him? Jesus said, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If you're not fishing, you're not following. Because he's going to make you a fisher of men. That means he wants to make you a soul winner. His goal is to bring as many people and rescue people and bring them into the lifeboat of heaven as possible. And the only way in is through Jesus Christ. That's it. So if you are here and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, consider the proof that we've shown from the Old Testament. And just ask God. It's no magic. It's just a simple prayer. Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. And I'm asking you to save me. That's the shortest prayer in the Bible is when Jesus was walking on the water, and Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out to you. And he comes out, and then all of a sudden, Peter's standing on the water, and he looks around, and he sees the waves, and it says he immediately started to sink. And here's the shortest prayer in the Bible. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached down and grabbed him and pulled him up. That's salvation. He's asking us to call on him. One last thing I've got for you. when Woody asked me to come, he asked me to do something special for your pastor. And I think we should honor pastors because they are doing the heavy lifting of getting into the Word each week and then presenting, you know, basically baking bread and serving it to you each week. And that's a tough job. It's a big responsibility. And how many years have you been in ministry? 50? 60 years. So, Fred, we're ready for the last video. Can you show that? Okay, just watch this. Watch the screen if we can get it up here. There we go. The song is an instrumental of "O Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen." Oh, it went away.
But it's coming back.
It's coming back. Here we go. Good. You're welcome. And if you don't like it, blame Woody. He's the one who put me up to it.
Well, Gary has presented the invitation. And if there's any decision you would make for Christ, I'd be happy to meet with you here today, any time for that matter. Invitation is certainly not limited to a song at the end of the message. But, man, well, we're truly blessed today.
Thank you. God bless you.
Next Sunday is Christmas Sunday, and we'll have our services here. And then we have a Christmas Eve service at 6 o'clock, and I hope that you can be a part of those. We look forward to seeing all of you, and if you are just here visiting today, we'd love to have you come back. It'd be great. There are some drawings of Gary's back there, some books. We purchased one of those books for the kids, for our grandkids, our great-grandkids, I should say. So we're really happy to have you here today. He's waving the microphone at me. Hopefully you can hear me, but Gary does have some things here in the back. And thank you, Gary.
Thank you.
We really appreciate you.
There you go.
Being here, brother.
Thank you.
Well, let's stand, and I'll pray, and then we'll sing Go Tell It on the Mountain. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day. Thank you for Gary's message. What a great message it is, knowing that there's nothing accidental about your love, your grace, and the good news of the gospel. I just pray if there's anybody here today outside of Christ that they would invite him into your heart and life today, that we would begin truly following you by sharing the good news of the gospel everywhere we go. Thank you for your love and blessing. Go with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Go tell it on the mountain. Jesus Christ is born.